Amen. Well, we've come to the last of the four songs in Luke's Gospel. We're going to consider for a little while this afternoon the song of Simeon. I wonder if our Saviour were to be born today in Hobart, what kind of reception he would receive. Would it be any different than the reception he was met with 2,000 years ago in Judea? We might like to think the answer to that question would be yes, that we would be ready for the Lord. We wouldn't make the same mistakes of turning away the Son of God. There would be room in our inn if the Lord were to appear at our door. We would be confident of that. We would find room, or we would make room, or we would throw someone out of their room so that there would be room for the Saviour. But are we really ready if Christ were to be born in Tasmania today? Are we any more prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the second time than what the people of Bethlehem were the first time? That really is the question. And it seems that when you read your Bible that the majority of people were not ready for his coming. Herod, the king, certainly wasn't ready, nor were the scribes that he consulted as to where the Messiah would be born. The rich and the powerful of Jerusalem don't seem to have paid any attention to this young couple from Nazareth. The rulers of the world never knew about our Saviour. Many of them never knew that he even lived or died in their lifetime. And by the standards of the world, his birth was only a slight blip on the radar of history, a peasant child born to peasant parents. There was no front page of the Roman Times when the Saviour was born. They paid no attention to him in Athens or Alexandria. And go beyond those borders into India or China, and no one knew a thing. Philip Brooks, the hymn writer, put it this way: how silently the wondrous gift is given. He came silently, quietly, or at least as quietly as a newborn babe ever arrives. But there wasn't a lot of fuss. There wasn't a great stir regarding his birth. The Apostle John put it this way, that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and yet the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The very people that should have been happiest to see him paid him no attention at all. But of course, that's not the whole story. While it's true for the majority they weren't ready for his birth, there were some who were ready. And we might think of the Magi, the wise men, who came a great distance from Persia to greet the infant king. They represent for us a number of Gentiles that were ready to receive the Lord with joy and honor and reverence. But even in Israel, there were those who believed that the time was drawing near for God to keep his promises and to send the Messiah to the earth. And through prayer, they hoped at least that the Messiah would be born in their lifetime. And they're certainly an interesting group of people to study. We find people like the widow Anna. We find young women like Mary. We find senior citizens like Simeon and men like Joseph. And they all have this common relationship with the Lord, and that they're walking close with him, and they're waiting patiently for the coming of the Messiah. And in many ways, they picture the church today that's patiently waiting for the coming again of the Lord. Well, Luke tells us about one of those men. His name is Simeon. He has been waiting for years for the Messiah, and when he finally meets the babe Jesus, he knows that the long wait is finally over. Now we pick up the story in verse 21. We're told that the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, and his name was called Jesus. Then we're told of the days of purification, according to the law of Moses, that were accomplished. And then the child was brought to Jerusalem to be presented to the Lord. There's three different aspects of the Old Testament law that are found in these three verses. Firstly, the law that every male child was to be circumcised on the eighth day. You find that in verse 21. Then there was the law that required mothers to wait 40 days after the birth of a son before presenting themselves at the temple for their purification. You find that in verse 22. And then there was the law that required the mother and father to present their firstborn son before the Lord in order that he might be redeemed by a sacrifice. And you find that in verse 23. Now, without getting bogged down in the details, they're simply a reminder to us that the Lord Jesus was born into a God-fearing, law-abiding home. They illustrate the truth that Galatians 4 speaks about, that when the Saviour would come, that he would be born under the law, or subject to the law. Now, verse 23 lets us into something quite interesting about the financial situation of Mary and Joseph. We're told that they brought a pair of turtle doves, verse 24, or two young pigeons. Leviticus chapter 12 tells us that when the woman came for her purification, that she was to bring either a lamb as an offering, but if she could not afford a lamb, she could bring two doves or two young pigeons instead, making it possible for even the poorest of society to obey the law regarding purification. And all of this seems to signify that Mary and Joseph were very poor indeed. The Lord Jesus wasn't born into an upper class home or even a comfortable middle class home. He was born, however, into a loving, godly home that was considered at best working class. He knew about poverty and hardship right from the very beginning. So here we are, 40 days past the time of his birth. Mary and Joseph come to the temple to redeem their firstborn son. There's nothing outwardly to distinguish them. There's no marks or signs that indicate anything about them. There's no glow or halo around Mary's face. They're just like other young people coming with newborn children. And Simeon enters the story. We don't know very much about him. We don't know anything of his background or his hometown or his occupation or his education. We assume that he was a priest, although it doesn't say that explicitly. We also assume that he was an old man, but even that's not certain. He simply appears on the stage of human history as a bit player in this drama concerning the birth of Christ. He does his part, and then he fades away. You never hear of him again. So here comes Mary and Joseph, and along comes Simeon. He's never seen them before. They've never met. But this is a divinely planned encounter that's about to take place. And Luke tells us in verse 25 that there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So we're told certain things about Simeon. He's a righteous man. He's described as just, justified in the sight of God, righteous. He's a devout man. He's in the temple. He's waiting for the Messiah's coming. That's that expression, the consolation of Israel. He's a spirit-filled man. And here he is eagerly awaiting the appearance of the Messiah. It's quite interesting that the Holy Ghost has revealed to him that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a wonderful promise that was. Can you imagine if you're Simeon now as an old man? And as I said, we were assuming that to a certain extent. But verse 29 says that he's now ready to depart in peace. His life, he says, is now, he's ready to lay down his tools. He's done all that he sought to accomplish. An old man. And he's been waiting for years for the fulfillment of this promise. And day after day he makes his way to the temple and he prays for the Lord Christ to finally appear. And after what may seem like years of waiting, his prayers are finally to be answered. And with each day as he grows older, his anticipation grows stronger. Because he knows, not only does he not have much time left upon the earth, but therefore the Lord's coming must be getting ever nearer. So picture the scene. Early morning, Simeon goes to the temple, and he's watching, and he's waiting for the Messiah to come. How will I recognize him? What should I be looking for? Am I looking for a baby in his parents' arms? Will it be a teenager that steps across my way, or a strong young man? He watches as the people pass by day, and each time that a young couple came with a babe in arms, he perhaps whispered in prayer, "Lord, is this the one?" Or a fine young man walks past and he says, "Lord, is that the one? Or is it someone else?" And each day he would watch and he would wait and he would question and he would pray. And every day the answer would come back, "No, Simeon, that's not the one. Keep looking, keep watching, keep waiting, keep praying." And then on this day, as Joseph and Mary come into the temple with the babe Jesus in their arms, remember he's 40 days old, there never was a more unlikely couple, a poor carpenter from Nazareth and a peasant girl carrying a baby boy. And they're obviously from the country. They obviously don't have much money. And if you were people watching, you wouldn't give them a second glance. They're not educated. They're not part of the intelligentsia. They're not from the upper crust. They're not cosmopolitan Jerusalem people. Here they are, timidly walking into the temple courts, and Simeon asked his question for the 10,000th time, "Lord, is this the one?" The Spirit of God says, "Yes, Simeon, that's the one you've been waiting for." And his heart leaps within him. The long days of waiting are finally over, and the Lord Christ is now before him. Here's the one he's been waiting for. Here's the one for whom all of mankind has been waiting for. And I picture him walking over to Joseph and Mary and introducing himself and saying, "Do you mind if I hold your child?" And Mary hands the infant into the arms of Simeon. We're told that he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to thy words, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." I'm holding the salvation of the world in my arms. And he breaks out in a song of praise that's so beautiful and has passed down through the centuries to us. This climatic song of the Christmas season, a song so beautiful that the Holy Spirit chose to record it for us for all eternity. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He brings his praise and then he has a word of prophecy for Mary. The song goes something like this: "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Simeon's first thought is, now, Lord, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to depart. The word that he uses is, well, we might talk about the word dismiss, a military term. It describes the sentry that's standing on duty, keeping watch during the long hours of the night. And now that the sun is coming over the horizon, he knows that his work is complete, and he's waiting for his commanding officer to come along and to dismiss him. And once dismissed, he will go back to his barracks and he will sleep. That's what Simeon feels like. The long wait is over. The years of anticipation have been fulfilled. My watch, my sentry duty is finished. I have seen and I've held in my arms the Lord's Christ. He perhaps won't live long enough to see the Savior grow up to manhood, nor witness any of his miracles. He won't see him walk in water or feed 5,000 or raise the dead. He'll be long gone before the Lord Jesus stands before Pilate. And the crucifixion is hidden to him, as is the resurrection. But it doesn't matter to him that he's not going to see the end, because he's seen the beginning. That's sufficient, he says. Notice what he says about the Lord Jesus. He describes him as the glory of Israel. He's the glory of thy people, Israel. Simeon is saying that in my arms I see the fulfillment of all of the hopes and dreams of the Jewish people across the centuries. The glory of Israel. He's taking us right back to the days of Abraham. The Lord said to his servant Abraham, I will make your name great, and I will make of you a great nation, and through you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And God repeated that promise to Isaac and to Jacob. And later then to Moses, he told him that a day would come when a great prophet like no other would come. And to David, he told him of a son who would be raised, who will reign upon his throne forever. And to Isaiah, he spoke of one that would be born to a virgin, who would be named Emmanuel, God with us. And for generations, these promises were repeated from father to son, from mother to daughter, from family to family, from older to younger. Jewish children were taught to pray for the Messiah's appearance. And you get the sense that in this first century, you've got this build-up of expectation. The Lord is coming. Should be a great excitement around the nation. And while it's true there were many who were not waiting, it's certainly true that there were others who most certainly were, and that God was beginning to stir the pot of history. Some Jews, of course, thought that the Messiah would be a political leader who would overthrow the Roman oppressor and restore Israel to its rightful place in the world. Others expected a second Moses or a second Elijah. None of them expected God himself to come. And here it is, after all these years, the glory of Israel is in my arms. The promises of God are coming true. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight, the hymn writer said. He's the glory of Israel. We're told in verse 32, he's the Savior of the world, a light to lighten the Gentiles. The Messiah is really a Jewish concept. But Simeon says that this baby will not only be the glory of his own people Israel, he will be the light to the Gentiles also. He's come not only for Israel, he hasn't just simply come for their benefit, he's come to shine the light of revelation of God into every nation and kindred and people and tongue. The Jews will not be able to say that he belongs to us and you can't have him. They'll not be able to say you have to become a Jew in order to enjoy the benefits of the Messiah. No doubt that's what some expected, but Simeon's words remind us that he has come to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. He's the Savior of the entire world. The rich, the poor, the young, the old, the Jew, the Gentile, it doesn't matter. Everyone is included in his coming. He hasn't come just for a small group. He's come for the entire world. Red, brown, yellow, black and white. All are precious in his sight. Yes, our Lord may have been born as a Jew, but he didn't just come for the Jews. Remember how he met with the Samaritan woman at the well and forgave her sins? How he met with the Roman centurion and said that he had never found such great faith in all of Israel? You've got the Syrophoenician woman with whom he healed her daughter. And when he was crucified, it was a Roman centurion who said, "Surely this was the Son of God." Simeon's telling us something quite crucial here. That God in sending his Son to the earth is not only fulfilling the promises to the nation of Israel, he's bringing a Savior to the world. Now there's a third thing that Simeon says regarding our Lord. In verse 33, we're told that Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, the child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign shall he be spoken against." He's going to cause many to fall and many to rise. Many will speak against him, and in speaking against him, they will reveal the thoughts of their wicked hearts. What a thing to say about a tiny babe. "Mary, I know that you're happy now, but you will weep later. Today your heart is filled with joy, but there's coming a day when it will be filled with sorrow. Rejoice and enjoy this time, because dark days are coming. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Isn't it true that as parents, the worst thing that we can ever see is our children suffer? That we would do almost anything to end their pain. We would gladly take it upon ourselves if it meant it would be easier for them. Isn't that what it means to be a parent? And Simeon is saying, "Mary, they're going to mistreat this child. And you won't be able to do anything about it. There will be some who will hate him and will lie about him. And they'll spread rumors about you and Joseph, and they'll smear his name with malicious lies, and you'll have to stand by helplessly and watch it happen." And of course, down the road, that all came true. They questioned his parentage. They questioned his mental facilities. They scorned and laughed at him and said that he thinks he's the Son of God, but he's filled with the spirit of Beelzebub. And in the end, their hatred took full control, and they arrested him and put him on trial. And they called him a heretic and a blasphemer, and they beat him within an inch of his life. They left his skin in tattered ribbons hanging around him, and after his trial, he was condemned to die. And in the end, Mary stood by the cross and watched as the Lord Jesus died an agonizing, brutal, bloody, inhumane death. And amid the awfulness of the crucifixion, Mary stood there unable to stop the flow of blood, or to wipe his brow, or to hold his hand. It happened exactly as Simeon had predicted. A sword, he said, shall pierce through thine own soul also. It's been said that above the cradle stands the cross. This babe was born to die. Notice what Simeon says about it. Because of Jesus, the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. Now you underline that for a second. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. With the Lord Jesus, there is no neutrality. There is no middle ground. You cannot come face to face with the Lord Jesus and remain the same. Every time that you're brought face to face with the Lord in His Word and under the preaching of the Gospel, you will either be drawn closer to Him or you will move further away from Him. That's what Simeon means when he says that the Lord Jesus will be for the falling and the rising of many. You will either go higher spiritually when you meet the Lord Jesus, or you will turn around and go the other way. It's one or the other. It's either up or down. Heaven or hell. Saved or lost. How can it be? People rising or falling according to their personal response to Jesus. Well, really, that's what the Bible teaches. There are only two classes of people. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus unto salvation and those who don't. There is no middle ground. There is no fence to sit upon. I know people want to sit upon the fence regarding the Savior. They'll say that he's a good teacher and he was a moral person and a great example and such things. And Simeon's saying, you can't do that. You have to make up your mind about it. He's either the Son of God from heaven or he's not. He's either the Savior of the world or he's not. He's either the center point of all of history or he's not. And if he's not the Son of God and if he's not the Savior of men, then he's a fraud. But if he is the Son of God, then the only proper response is to bow down before him and worship him. And here in this Christmas season, we have two options regarding the Lord Jesus. You can either join with Herod and try and kill him, or you can come with the wise men and bow down and worship him. There's nowhere in between. We cannot remain indifferent. We have to either join with them or we have to separate from them. That's what Simeon's saying. This little babe who is the glory of Israel, who's the light of this world, he's the great divider of the human race. You're either on one side or the other when it comes to the Lord Jesus. There is no middle ground. The way that you respond to the Lord Jesus will tell us exactly who you are and what is in your heart. You will either confess him as the salvation of the world, or you will reject. And our response to him will define where we will spend eternity, either in God's heaven above or separated from him in that awful place of judgment called hell. Let me remind you of what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. He said that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword to divide mankind. And Simeon saw it right from the very beginning. They held the babe in his arms. They looked upon the glory of Israel and the light of the Gentiles and the divider, the judge of the human race. And he says, now, Lord, I'm ready to go home. I can die in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Let me just say that no one is ready to die until they have seen the Lord Jesus with the eyes of faith and called him the salvation of God. You're not ready to die unless you have seen him and know him and trusted him as your Savior. If that's not the case, then you are not ready to die, because death will bring you to an awful end and usher you into an awful eternity. But let me say in closing that if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I'd love to introduce you to him, to come as he leads and find him to be the Savior of the world. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we come in Jesus' name and ask for your mercy and grace to be extended toward us, that even now, as this message comes to its close, that your Spirit will continue to speak on and reveal the Lord Jesus Christ as the glory of Israel, the light of the world, the judge of men. May each and every person come and put their trust and faith in him, the only one who can deliver them from judgment and bring them to glory. Lord, bless these few thoughts to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.